And so that's what they did, and that's what happened. And then, and then Jesus rode that colt into Jerusalem, right? And so I told you guys on Sunday how, you know, we don't always think about how God uses things in the Bible or people in the Bible that aren't even mentioned by name usually, and how we can be used of God in the area. We were talking about sharing the gospel and evangelism, and how God wants to use all of us to share the gospel with people, and how we have opportunities coming up with the World Cup and camp and VBA and those kinds of things. And so we have opportunities to share the gospel with people. And it's scary to share the gospel with people. I don't think you really ever get over that, like, butterflies in your stomach as you walk up to somebody and you're getting ready to talk to them about Jesus. It's always a little bit intimidating. But what I was using this example for in Mark was to just talk about how when you get to be used by God, like these people who owned this cult that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on, it's a story and it's an image that we've seen or that we can imagine, that we've read this passage where Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem and they're putting the palm fronds down on the ground. Okay, that colt belonged to somebody, and that person let that colt be used because the disciple said, the Lord has need of this colt. And so they were able to use it. And so the owners of that colt, they don't receive any credit in the Bible. We don't know what their name was. But they've got to live the rest of their life knowing that God used something that they had for His glory. And so there's tons of examples throughout the Bible of stories like this, where God uses something that someone has, an ability, a skill, an item, whatever, an animal that they have, and He uses it for His glory. And so the parallel that I was drawing between that, and I want to kind of spend a little bit more time on tonight, is just how when we share the gospel with somebody, that's God using us, using our ability or our inability or just our obedience for His glory. Whether that person accepts Christ as their Savior or not, or whether they yell at you and tell you to get away from them, or whether they take what you have and throw it away, or whether they take it and think about it later, like, we can't control any of that. But what we can control is our obedience. These guys did not know what this colt was going to be used for. They just said, the Lord has need of it. And they said, okay, then use it. Use it for what the Lord needs. All right, so Mark chapter 14. I just want to look at a few more examples of this, of things that maybe you guys haven't thought about before. Even though these are stories, I think that we all know. Mark chapter 14, verse 12 says, in the first day of unleavened bread, when they had killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And so he tells them, go into the city, and there's going to be a guy with a water pitcher. Follow him, and when he gets to where he's going, ask that guy who owns the house, hey, we need a big room for our group so we can eat the Passover. And this guy's going to show you a large upper room that's already been prepared and ready, and that's where I want you guys to set up the feast, okay? And they go in, and that's exactly what happened. Okay, we don't know who this guy is that owned this house, but think about how cool that would be if Jesus came to your city. And it's the Last Supper, the Passover meal that he eats with his disciples, where he talks about how who's going to betray him, and like that whole story that we can think of, or the painting that you can see in your mind. Like, somebody owned that room, and two guys showed up and said, hey, we want to use this room. And he's like, yeah, it's already ready. Go for it. Okay, this guy was prepared. We don't know what his name is. We don't know anything else about him. For all we know, he's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible other than this one story. But God used his room that he had available, and it was ready to go, and he used it to have, you know, maybe the most famous meal and maybe one of the most important meals ever eaten. This guy got to have this happen in his house. Turn back to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Says, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Is this the place I'm wanting to look at?
No, we're not. 6:30.
Yeah.
And then Parker has replaced the ship for the pregnant.
That's not the part I'm looking for. Okay, that's a little further down. Skip down to verse. Verse 37. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith to them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And goes on. It's the feeding of the 5,000, okay? And so he takes this boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he's like, I don't have a lot, but this is what I have. Can you use this? And Jesus is like, that's all we need, right? And he prays and he blesses it. And they feed 5,000 men plus women and children with these 5 loaves and these 2 fishes. Okay, we don't know the boy's name. Again, we don't know anything else about this boy except he was willing to give what he had. All he had was these 5 loaves and these 2 fishes. And that's what God was able to use. Again, a very familiar story or a very familiar passage. And this boy is kind of like a footnote, but God used what he had when it was time for God's glory. And so it's about obedience. It's about just being available. It's about being willing. It's about being obedient to what God has called us to do. And just in very practical ways, we can use the things that God has given us. Okay, all of you guys have some level of knowledge of the Bible, some more and some less, but we all know some things about the Bible. If you're born again, you know how you got saved. Okay, what happened in your life that got you to the point where you knew you needed to be saved? And then what happened, at that time for you to understand, okay, I need to, repent and confess of my sins, and I need to ask Christ to come into my heart and save me. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, and I want eternal life, right? And that's like something along those lines is what clicked in your mind at some point. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, that's happened to you. That's what you need to know to be able to tell somebody else. Hey, this is what happened in my life. I was going through this thing or that thing, or maybe you weren't going through anything. Maybe it was just like I went to church all my life and I heard all these stories and I always believed it, but I just never really did anything with it. And you can just tell that story. Okay? God can use like whatever level of knowledge, understanding, or whatever that you have. You don't have to have money. You don't have to have power. You don't have to have fame. You don't have to have any of those things. God can use all of us.
Okay, this is going to sound like a weird question, but if you were to tell someone the gospel and like you told them many times and they didn't really like accept it, but like after the 15th time, because like this could say that if you like reject the gospel, it's like not good. I don't know how to explain it.
I mean, if you reject the gospel, it is not good.
But I mean, like, if you hear it over and over again, you still don't accept it, then they're
Is there what?
I
mean, it's bad that it took you that many times to hear it, but I mean, that, like, are you saying does it matter if it was the 50th time or the first time? Like, do you get judged differently or whatever? Is that what you mean? No. I mean, if you accept Christ on your deathbed, you know, the 5,000th time you heard it, or you accept it the first time you heard it when you were 5 years old, like, as long as you believe in your heart and you confess Christ that like you want him to save you and ask forgiveness for your sins, like, yeah, you can be saved. It doesn't matter how many times you've heard it. Is that kind of what you're asking? I feel like I'm not exactly hitting what you're asking, but think about exactly how, if there's some other detail that I'm missing. But yeah, it doesn't matter how many times you've heard it. Obviously, every time you reject it, you run the risk of not having another opportunity. Like, that's definitely a real thing. I mean, we don't know for sure how many days we have until Christ comes back. We don't know how many days we have until we might not be alive to, have the opportunity to accept Christ. And we might hear it, and then, we go about our way and we don't accept Christ. And, we forget about it, and we get busy doing other things, and we stop going to church, and we don't have that friend anymore, and there's no one in our life to remind us about it. And we might go years where we don't even think about Jesus because of, our life situation has changed. And, like, then, obviously you run the risk, again, of dying before you accept Christ, or of Jesus coming back and you're not having the opportunity. So it's definitely not, I would not advise you to not accept Christ just because you can always do it later. You can always do it later until you can't, like until the opportunity runs out. So Yeah, so it's just about using what you have and being obedient and being willing to give what you have. All of us, I'm telling you, have nerves about sharing the gospel. If you can ask anybody that you know that shared the gospel with somebody, it's a nerve-wracking experience, whether it's a friend or a total stranger. If you go to the World Cup outreach with us, you'll feel it. Like, you'll be walking down the sidewalk and you'll be with an adult, probably, you know, with your parent or with one of us or whatever. And, you know, we'll be like, okay, should we walk up to this person? Should we walk up to that person? And you're trying to look and you're like, oh, let's skip this person. Let's go to the next one. Just giving yourself a little bit more time so you can, like, build up the confidence a little bit more. It's nerve-wracking. You never really get over that. It's kind of like, I don't know if any of you guys like adrenaline rush type of things. I've never been, like, skydiving or bungee jumping or anything crazy like that. But people who like that kind of stuff, they are thrill-seeking type of people, they get, like, addicted to that. They love the rush. And they don't ever get not nervous to jump out of a plane or jump off of a building or whatever. They're, you know, like, you never lose that, like, that buildup. That's why they keep chasing after it, because they like that feeling. But there's still that fear of, like right before you step off or step out or jump out or whatever, there's still that fear. If you ever jumped off of, like, a high diving board or, you know, something that, like, you know, you get this, like, rush in your stomach, and you, every time you do it, it feels that way. It's the same thing with sharing the gospel. You get these nerves, but when you're done with the conversation, or even while you're in the conversation, it's just exciting to know that God wants to use you, and that in that moment that He is using you. And so, let's go one more passage. Go to Luke chapter 2. I've got a few more, but we're not going to hit them all. This is not an exhaustive list anyways. I was just trying to think of stories in the Bible that I could think of where God used something that somebody had, you know, without any glory to themselves, and was able to use it. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. This is the story we read whenever we have Christmas time, right? We read the birth of Jesus Christ. So Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." We all know that. Whose barn was this? Whose manger was this? We have no idea. I don't know if you guys have ever even thought about who owned, until I was putting this together, I never thought about who owned the barn that Jesus was born in. How cool would that be to know that your family owned the barn that Jesus was born in, or the manger? You know, my cows ate out of that manger that Jesus was born in. You know, like, you might not have known it at the time, but when the wise men come and the, you know, angels are in the sky, and, like, and then you learn later on that Jesus, the Jesus that was born in your barn, that's the Savior, that's the Messiah, like, you know, that's an awesome story. There's, somebody said, wait, there's no room here, but you can sleep out there where the animals sleep. And they said, okay, we'll do that. And that's where the Savior of the world will be born. Okay, so it doesn't matter, you know, what we have. It doesn't matter what your ability is. God can use it. Like, if you only know how you got saved, and that's all you know, God can use that. You guys don't have to go there, but 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." So he's saying, like, God doesn't look at what the world thinks is, you know, impressive or powerful, or, like, God doesn't look at the things that the world values and says, oh, I can use that. I can use that person with all this money to do amazing things with their money, right? He does do that. There are rich people in this world that give millions and millions of dollars to things that the rest of us wish we could help out with, but we don't have the finances for. So God uses people like that too. I'm not saying he can use anybody. But God uses, more often than not, especially in the Bible, when you're reading through it, He uses the poor, the broken, the people who have nothing, the people who don't, you know, are not the most talented and skilled, and He uses those people all the time. Right? I mean, look at Moses, and he's like, I don't even know how to talk, God. I can't speak clearly. I killed a guy. I'm already 80 years old. What can you possibly do with me? And God's like, I got a plan for you. I got 40 years of your life left, and you're going to use them for me. And he's like, okay, yes, sir, I'll do it. Right? Whoever. Look at whatever person in the Bible you want. They all have faults. They all have flaws. And God uses them because they're obedient, and they're willing, you know, to just step up and say, yeah, I'll do it. So we're doing all this outreach stuff. We're talking a lot about evangelism and those things. Where, you know, Pat was in here trying to teach us some you know, methods for that and some reasons why we share the gospel and those kinds of things. Ultimately, all that stuff is just tools and things for you to be able to be somewhat prepared. But all it really takes is just obedience. When you walk up to somebody and you just ask them about Jesus, or you hand them one of the Romans, like he said, hey, have you gotten one of these yet? And if they give you an opportunity to say, well, no, what is this? Oh, let me show you. It's got the, you know, bracket in the back or whatever. Or you go with the tract and you say, hey, have you gotten one of these yet? You know, this is the, you know, open it up and show them, you know, I know you're here for the World Cup and I'm just really excited that you're here. And, you know, you came to our town and I feel like this is something I've got to share with you. However you want to introduce the conversation, sometimes that's the hardest part, is just starting the conversation. But ultimately it's just up to us to open our mouth and say something. So as we teach through and we talk about all these things, like, ultimately, we just have to apply it. And I know we talk a lot about you got to read your Bible, you got to pray, you got to apply the things that you're learning, right? You have to, you want to try to be more conformed to the image of Christ. We want our character to reflect what Christ says about us in the Bible, right? We want to live our life. We don't want to say things we shouldn't. We don't want to look at things that we shouldn't. We don't want to, you know, do things that we shouldn't. All of those things, like, but sometimes, like, those are, like, sometimes a process, right? We talk about, like, oh, you got to read your Bible every day. And you might read your Bible and be like, I didn't get anything from it. Okay, well, go back again the next day and read again. I didn't get anything from it. But over time, you can notice how your life gets transformed by reading the Bible. It doesn't happen overnight. Same thing with prayer. Sometimes you pray and God answers it right away. But a lot of times you pray and God doesn't answer it right away. And so you just got to keep doing it. You got to keep doing it. It takes time. But with sharing the gospel, that's like one of the most practical ways that you can be like living in the moment that God is using you right then. Okay, because when you start sharing the gospel with somebody, God's using you right then. You know, like you don't have to wait. It's not going to take time. I mean, it's going to take time for you to get better at it. But, like, God's using you in the moment. Like, it's a practical way that when you walk away from that conversation, no matter what how the conversation went, if you messed up, if they yelled at you, if they rejected whatever, like, or if they were like, yeah, that's great, and they prayed prayer of salvation. Whatever, you know, level on the spectrum that conversation went, when you walk away, you can just feel like, man, I know that I just did what God wants me to do. Like, I'm doing the things that God has been training me for. If you've been in this church any length of time, God's been training you to be ready to share the gospel. And so when you walk away from that conversation, it's just like this relief, like, man, I just did what God wants me to do. That I'm fulfilling my purpose right now. We're here, we're left on this earth after we get saved so that we can share the gospel with others. That's our whole point. Last year's theme at camp was sent, right? We talked a lot about how we're sent to wherever we go, our work and our families and our schools and wherever. Like, we're sent to all those places to share the gospel. This year's theme is shine. And so we're going to talk about, you know, how the light of the gospel shines into our lives and it transforms us, it changes us. And then we ought to reflect that light out to those around us. Again, it's dealing with evangelism. It's dealing with how we live our life, the testimony, the way that we walk around, the way that we act, the way that we talk, the way that we dress, the things that we listen to, the things that we do on our phones. All of those things are a reflection of Christ inside of us. And so the point of this year's camp is to shine, to reflect the light that God has given us out to those around us. And so we do that by the way that we live our life. But a lot of times we do that with our words, by walking up to people and telling them about Jesus, right? However that conversation starts, that is what we're called to do. And so there's not really a more tangible way that I can think of that you can, like, be living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and doing what God has called you to do. There's not really a more practical way of doing that than sharing the gospel with somebody. Even if it goes horrible, and you walk away thinking, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I didn't know the answer to that question. I know the answer, but why couldn't I think of it right then? Or whatever. You walk away just feeling so bad. Like, that thing couldn't have gone worse. But there's still something in your head that's like, man, at least I did what I'm supposed to be doing. Right? Think about all those times I didn't do what I was supposed to be doing. And now I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And it gets you excited to go back and do it again. I don't share the gospel as much as I ought to either. None of us do, I don't think, as much as we should. But every time I go out and I share the gospel with strangers on the street, like, you know, as intimidating and as scary as it is, when you're done, you just feel like, man, we did something today. We planted some seeds. We watered some seeds. We harvested some fruit, maybe. Like, it's just about being obedient and doing what God's called us to do. And God can use any of us at any time as long as we're obedient. God gives us free will to accept Him as our Savior, but also to serve Him, to follow Him. Like, we don't have to do these things, but He wants us to. So we're going out as a group next Thursday, the 25th. So if you haven't already talked to your parents about that, talk to your parents about it. And make sure you let me know, or make sure they let me know, so we have enough cars and all that.